chapter 13. As Jesus came into Jerusalem for that final week during the Passover, he was assaulted with, peppered by questions. The chief priests and the elders, the scribes, the Herodians, the Sadducees, the lawyers, they began to hurl at him question after question after question. Questions concerning, first of all, his authority. Who gave you the authority to do these things? Questions concerning his integrity. And then questions concerning his theology and questions concerning his priorities. Question after question after question was hurled at him. We'll look at those questions this Wednesday night in our air-conditioned sanctuary. Why was he hammered so hard? Why was he questioned so much? Well, keep in mind, it's the week of the Passover. And Jesus is about to be crucified. Now he is, as Paul declares, the Passover Lamb. The whole institution of the Passover, that is, the lamb that was slain, the blood that was sprinkled, all spoke typically of what Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, would do on Calvary. Now please remember that in the book of Exodus, when the Passover was instituted, the lamb was to be selected on the 10th day of the Passover month and then examined very carefully, inspected from head to toe. For 4 days, the lamb was to be inspected, lest any blemish or spot be found therein, disqualifying that from being the Passover lamb. It had to be spotless, without blemish, without flaw. No wonder then Jesus Christ is being inspected in this last week of his life. It only makes sense. He is the Passover lamb. And in this last week of his life, he is being scrutinized by the Pharisees and Sadducees, inspected carefully, for he is about to be sacrificed for our sins and must be spotless. And he will pass the examination perfectly, as we will see. Why, even the one who sentenced him to death, Pontius Pilate, Pontius in so doing declared, "I find no fault in him," the only one of whom that can be said, no fault whatsoever. So for you students of theology, you Bible students, keep in mind that as we come into this last week of Jesus, that is why he is questioned, grilled so intensely. He is the Passover lamb being inspected before he will be slain a few days later. Now after those questions, his disciples asked him yet another question. It wasn't his enemies, the critics, the skeptics, but his disciples in Mark 13 asked him a question concerning the end of the age. And please understand, for you students of Scripture, Jesus, in answering that question of the disciples concerning the end of the age, gave the longest answer to any question he was ever asked. He spent more time answering that question concerning Bible prophecy or the end of the age than any other question he was ever asked. People often say, "John, why do you preach so much on Bible prophecy?" Simply because 1/3 of the Bible is prophecy. And Jesus emphasized it radically. And as they ask this question in Mark 13 concerning the end, Jesus begins to give what is called the Olivet Discourse, for it took place on the side of the Mount of Olives, a hillside overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And he began to teach them about the end. And as we saw last week in part one of What in the World is Happening, he said that one of the signs of the end shall be, in verse 6, Many shall come in my name, in the Christ consciousness, saying, I am, ego eimi in the Greek, a declaration of deity, and they shall deceive many. Now, gang, we talked about that this is happening in our day. Many shall come saying they are coming in the Christ consciousness, declaring, I am. Shirley MacLaine with outstretched arms on the beach saying, I am, I am, I am God. No, you're, no, you're, no, you're not. We talked about last week in the New Age mentality, the New Age is nothing more than an old lie first discovered or first delivered in the Garden of Eden by Satan to Eve and to Adam. And all of the elements of New Age philosophy are embedded there in the Garden of Eden, coming from the lips of the serpent, from Satan. What lies are those? First of all, the lie of reincarnation, you shall not die. Secondly, the lie of divine illumination, your eyes will be opened. You'll see what others don't with crystals hanging around your neck. Thirdly, personal deification. You shall be as gods. Fourthly, the yin-yang relativism. Whatever you do, you shall know good and evil. Evil in good and good is in evil. There is no absolutes. Relativism, existentialism. And all of those New Age components, really, those four major components of New Age philosophy were unveiled there in the Garden of Eden. The New Age is simply an old lie. Now, there's one more thing I want to talk to you about today. Jesus would go on to give further understanding about this time when people would say, Christ has come. Jesus said, many will come in my name, in the Christ consciousness. Oh yes, I am a ascended master, or the Spirit of Christ is upon me, as the Spirit of Christ was upon Buddha and Confucius and Muhammad and Jesus of Nazareth. It is the Christ consciousness upon them all. That kind of mentality we are seeing happening today. But it would get even more bizarre than that, for if you look a few verses ahead, in verse 21 of Mark 13, he says, and if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not, for false Christs and false prophets shall arise and shall show signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. Now, Matthew's gospel records a little more of that same discourse. Matthew in Matthew 24 says, if any man say, verse 23, lo, here is Christ, or there is Christ, believe him not. For false prophets shall arise and do great signs and wonders, if it be possible to deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you. Wherefore, if they shall say to you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Jesus is saying, in those days, some will come on the scene and say, he is here. Not just the Shirley MacLaine New Age mentality, not the Christ consciousness that the gurus and Eastern mystics claim to be. But there will come those that will actually say Christ himself, Jesus, is here. It's happening. You might have saw the article in the Examiner, May 22nd, 1990. Jesus is already back on earth. Jesus Christ has returned to earth, and now he's working miracles for the betterment of all mankind. Quote, there is overwhelming evidence that Christ's return has already taken place, and that announcement of this only awaits a final decision by the Pope, said a Vatican source. There are indications all around us that Jesus is living again and working miracles just as he did 2,000 years ago, says Monsignor Alexandria Biaggi. It is the only explanation for the remarkable events that are happening in the world today, he said. How else can you explain what we're seeing? Who would have dared to dream the people of Eastern Europe would suddenly be free after more than four decades of living in tyranny? And who would expect peace in the long-embattled Nicaragua? Who would expect a government of change, not by revolution, but by ballot? There are so many astounding things happening, it's mind-boggling. Christ's power surely is behind this great change. The Bible explains that he hated inequality of his times and opposed the idle rich who exploited simple people. That's exactly what Jesus is doing today in our world. We're seeing the yokes of oppression peacefully lifted from nation after nation, the Soviet Union, Poland, Romania, Czechoslovakia, Eastern Germany. It is simply astounding. There is no other explanation for it except the Savior is again among us and working his miracle. That is by one of the Vatican sources who declares we are simply awaiting for a final announcement from the Pope that Jesus is here, physically, literally. Listen to what this guy says, Dr. Raymond Leonard from England's Manchester University. He also believes that. Dr. Leonard believes that Jesus may have been cloned by scientists using blood cells taken from the Shroud of Turin, the ancient cloth with the astonishing imprint that is believed to have covered the dead body of Jesus Christ. Quote, it seems incredible, but with advances in genetic engineering, it is far from impossible, he says. It is a question of breaking down the genetic code from the blood and extracting a cell that would be implanted in an egg. From this, you can produce the same exact man. Some say a leading genetic engineer who defected to Russia 37 years ago took a small piece of the shroud with him and may have done just that. So, there are those that say Jesus has been cloned and he is here, working in Eastern Europe and in Russia and in Nicaragua. There are those that say that he's among us. We are simply waiting for the final announcement. Jesus said that would be a sign of the end. Lo, he is here, or lo, he is there, or he is in the desert, or he is in a secret chamber. But it's not just the bizarrety of things that I just read to you, but rather it is a part that is embedded in so many of the cults which are growing exponentially in these last days. Did you know that that is the basic premise of the Jehovah Witness theology? That Jesus has already come back? 1898 was the date they said he came back, and later revised that to 1914. The Jehovah Witness theology is that Jesus came back secretly. Only a few saw him. For you see, when he came back, he went straight to Brooklyn, to the Watchtower Society. And there he began to share truth, insights, esoteric understandings with the Watchtower. The entire JW theology is based upon a secret return of Jesus. Jesus said, in the last days they will say, lo, he is here. Where? In a secret chamber. Or out in the desert. Holed up in Brooklyn or cloned in Russia. The Mormons. They also believe that Jesus came back already. Where did he go? To what they say is Zion. He came to America. And he began to give fuller teachings to the American Indians. He came back to America, and America is the new Zion from which the kingdom shall be established. Interesting, since Joseph Smith was an American, quite convenient to make America Zion. Hey, wait, John. I don't like this. I mean, it's okay to make fun of those that say they've cloned Jesus from a piece of the Shroud of Turin. Maybe it's kind of humorous to think that there's some Catholic leader somewhere who believes that Jesus has already come. But I know a lot of Mormons, and I've got a lot of Jehovah Witnesses that are friends, and they're good people. Gang, no doubt, they are good people. I've talked to many people, you have as well perhaps, that have gone to Salt Lake City, and when they're at Salt Lake City, they're converted to Mormonism. Why? There's a cleanliness to that city. The lowest welfare rate by far in these United States. The homes in the suburbs look like they're straight out of Leave It to Beaver. As you cross the streets in Salt Lake City, there are chirpers to help those that are blind or disabled to get across easily. It's a nice place. It's a clean place. And maybe you've been following the articles that have come out in Reader's Digest, and now kinds of things that are aired on television proclaiming the goodness of the Mormons. This is from one of those articles. Quote, "For the Mormons, home and family come first. It will be a family likely to be admired by neighbors for its quiet competence and self-assurance, and generally envied for its closeness and good-natured round of family activities. Think of the Osmond family, George, Olive, their 8 sons, including Donnie, and then Marie. Clean, bright, outgoing, bringing music to millions and loving it. Mormons practice what they preach, setting aside each Monday for family home evening. Stressing family, emphasizing their care one for another, talking about temperance, for they don't drink booze, not even Coca-Cola or coffee or tea, absolute abhorrence to narcotics. They do so well as far as presenting a goodness, a quality of life that is attractive to many." And what gets me when I read about this? I think, you know, that sounds a lot like the claims that we as fundamentalists or evangelicals make. We talk about ourselves as being those that have better than average marriages, good family standards, moral living. In fact, we even politicize our group. The Mormons, emphasizing this kind of good living and good standards, we find ourselves wanting to compete with them and forming our own standards and boasting of our own morality, forming groups like Moral Majority. Something bothers me about that. Something bothers me that we would take on that same kind of advertisement, that same kind of advocacy. I came across an article that I thought was very interesting, written by a skeptic concerning the second coming. Walker Percy says this, "Take Christians. I am surrounded by Christians. They are, generally speaking, a pleasant and agreeable lot, not noticeably different from other people, even though they, the Christians of the USA, have killed off more people than all other people put together." He's cynical there. "Yet I cannot be sure they don't have the truth, but if they have the truth, why is it the case that they are repellently and precisely a turnoff to the degree that they embrace and advertise their truth? One might even become a Christian if there were a few Christians around, but have you ever lived in the middle of 15 million Southern Baptists? A mystery. If the good news is true, why is not one pleased to hear it?" Here is a skeptic who says, you know, I'm surrounded by Christians, but why am I repelled by it? And I'll tell you why. The message has been repellent, unaccepted, because we, like the Mormons, like the Jehovah Witnesses, have all too often been exalting our goodness, holding up our standard of living, which at best becomes pharisaical when we look down upon others, and at worst becomes hypocritical when we don't live up to our own image. And the world is repudiated by it. They see us as either Pharisees or they see us in hypocrisies. They don't like to be around us in many cases because they feel we will either come down on them or we will ultimately be disappointing to them. I suggest to you this day that moral majority is not the answer. We should be called the forgiven majority. We should not be boasting in our morality, but rather boasting in God's mercy. We should not be advertising our flawlessness, but rather exalting God's graciousness. It would do us well to remember Luke 18 once again. Jesus telling the parable of the religious man coming in saying, I thank you, God, that I am not like other men. And the other one who came alongside smote his breast and said, oh, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Jesus pointed out the one who smote his breasts and realized his sinfulness, but also believed in God's graciousness, was the one who went his way in the kingdom. I believe that we must realize, as we deal with Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses and cults that are sweeping our nation, that are taking over the world statistically as far as conversions go, that we are not boasting in our standards of living or competing with our own efforts of religiosity, but we simply extol and rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins and we are forgiven. We are not perfect, but we are perfectly forgiven. We are not perfect, but we are perfectly loved. And that is why in Romans chapter 3, Paul says that his boasting will only be in Jesus Christ and him crucified. Wherein then is boasting of the flesh? Paul declares, it shall cease. As we invade the Rogue Valley this week, let us in the Applegate Christian Fellowship be those who are not saying, look at how religious we are, how together our families are, how right our life is, but rather let us be those who say it is the mercy and grace and goodness of God that we boast in. We are a forgiven people. Oh, Lord, have mercy upon me. We are not the moral majority. We are the forgiven majority. We are in need of great mercy constantly. We are receivers of God's grace and we rejoice in his goodness. Lest you find yourself, like the Mormons do ultimately, accused of either Phariseeism or hypocrisy. You will either be a Pharisee when you keep your rules and regulations, looking down on others, but then when you break your rules and regulations, for you will then be accused of hypocrisy. There's a better way of living. Boasting in nothing, preaching nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. Finally, as I am compacting this study, you can thank me later. Gang, listen carefully. When Jesus Christ comes back, he declared in this Olivet Discourse, Mark 13, Luke 21, that it would not be a secret coming in Brooklyn, a cloning in Russia. It would not be a special visitation to the Indians of America. But he says when he comes, it shall be lightning in the sky. Every eye shall see. There shall be no doubt about it whatsoever. Now what does that do? That frees me from the temptation to move into an esoteric, mystical kind of spirituality. I realize that Jesus came once and dwelt among us. As the disciples declared, as John so beautifully writes, that which we have seen with our eyes and heard with our ears and handled with our hands, the word of life. Hey, we're not talking about a mystical, esoteric, spiritual experience. We're talking about Jesus in the flesh and blood dwelling among people. Jesus dwelt among us and he will come back again to set up his kingdom over us. I don't have to look for some apparition, some mystery, some emotion, some high, I can rather say Jesus Christ came once. He gave us all truth. He died for us on the cross of Calvary. The work is complete. And now I can just wait for his coming. When as lightning flashing across the sky, not in secrecy, not in mysticism, but when he comes back visibly, obviously, powerfully to set up his kingdom, what a day that's going to be. Many of you have felt the temptation to be more, quote, spiritual. Why aren't I getting visions? Why don't I have words whispered in my ear? Why don't I have dreams at night that deal in the Lord or with the Lord? Why aren't I getting the Holy Ghost goosebumps? Why isn't there more things and signs and wonders happening? Jesus said that would be a means of deception in the end times. The book of Hebrews says this, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spoke unto our fathers, the Old Testament patriarchs, by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his dear Son. Jesus Christ is God's final word to mankind. Nothing more needs to be said. Nothing more needs to be done. When I hear the teachings of Christ as recorded in the Word, when I remember the work of Christ at his table with the broken body and the shed blood, there is nothing else that needs to be said, nothing else that needs to be done. He is the final word, and I can be at peace. I don't have to be seeking a deeper spirituality, striving for mysticism, or some esoteric understanding. I can just say, oh Lord, you came and dwelt among us. You gave truth to us as recorded in your word. You died for us, and now you're coming back soon to reign and rule over us. You are the final word. There is no other word needed. For those who try to add the Book of Mormon, some mystical vision, some new words or new books of prophecy, they are polluting and marring what Father said is his final word to mankind, Jesus Christ. It would be like if I took my oil painting set into the New York University Museum and went up to the paintings that are therein. There is a Renoir painting there. And suppose I said, well, I could use a little more green, so I'll just touch it up a bit. A little more red over here, yes. And then I flew over to Italy and stood before Leonardo da Vinci's Mona Lisa. I think she could use some teeth. I'm tired of seeing her lips pursed. So I drew in some teeth. You would say, John, that's insane. You're ruining masterpieces. The work is complete. Why add to it? You're only marring it. So too I say to Joseph Smith and the Book of Mormon, this Monsignor Biagi, Bhagwan, Charles Russell Tate, and the Jehovah Witnesses, or those radical Pentecostals in today's church who are stressing and saying that there needs to be more revelation, I say to them, that's a sign of the end. Jesus is the final word of God for mankind. The pressure's off. I can just rejoice in his teachings, rest in his work, not try and prove my spirituality or gain new understanding. I just go, oh, Lord, you're good. You said it all when you were here on earth. You did it all on the cross of Calvary. You're coming back overall. What a day that's going to be. And now, Lord, I just rest and just thank you. You are the final word. The pressure's off. Listen, gang, be aware that in the end times, along with the new age, will come cults and philosophies, and even in the Christian community, the temptation to say, hey, he's over here, he's over there, he's at this meeting, he's in that afterglow, he's in this book of prophecy, he's in the Book of Mormon, he went to America. you say, no way. When Jesus Christ comes, it's going to be obvious. He'll light up the sky. There'll be no doubt about it. In the meantime, He is the final word, God's masterpiece. Nothing more can be said. Nothing more must be said. And you're saying, so why don't you stop saying it? Shall we stand together? And now, Lord, I pray that we might heed the words that You gave to us and recorded in the Scriptures, that in these last days, Lord, we might be those who truly, really, fully rest in the fact that You gave us all truth and died for us on the cross of Calvary. Father, if there be a pressure upon those to be more spiritual or wiser in revelation, may this be a day when they get back to simplicity, when we return to You, Jesus, and realize that You are the final word. Jesus, for those who are trying to prove their righteousness by keeping regulations and rules, Lord, for us in whom that is taking place, may this be a day when, like Paul, we no longer boast in the flesh. We no longer say, like that Pharisee, that we are glad that we are not like other men. But may we rather be recipients of Your mercy, Lord. Proclaimers of the good news of the finished work. Father, for Mormons and Jehovah Witnesses, for those that are involved in New Age mysticism, for those that are searching for this chamber or that word, help us this week, Lord, to be sharers of the simple gospel. That Jesus, You came, spoke truth, died, rose again, and that You're coming back. May we be sharers of that gospel in Jesus' name. Amen.